Well, good morning, Jerry. Glad you could make it. I thought about calling you when you weren't here. The road through the book of Acts is lined with many lessons. And some of these lessons require change. Our focus this morning is still on Peter, only there's others that are going to be introduced to sweeten up the story a little bit. Now open your Bibles up to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. Now most people identify with Peter, but don't discard the other characters that show up, because some of you will relate to one of them, and that's good. Peter, at this point, is still in Joppa. He's staying in the house of Simon, a tanner. And we know from this fact alone that God is working on Peter to change his Jewish way of thinking. We know this because a tanner was considered an unclean person. He was always touching dead animals. And any pious Jew had nothing to do with a tanner, let alone go in his house. But after Peter raised Tabitha up from the dead, he stayed there in the house of Simon, a tanner. Now, sometimes change begins small and gradually becomes larger. And God's not through with Peter yet. And God's not through with you yet. Maybe you have some prejudices. Maybe you have a way of thinking that God has to work on you and do some changing. So as we go through this chapter 10, allow the Holy Spirit to come into you and speak and alter your mind to coincide with the mind of God. Okay. As I said last week, when God's working a situation, yes? Oh, I thought you had your hand up. When God's working a situation, he works from both ends. He doesn't just work over here. He's working over here too. So let's go look and see what God's doing at the other end of Peter. Because we know he's working on Peter because he's living in an unclean house. So what's he doing on the other end? In chapter 9, are you there? Don, you got the right area? I have to help him out. He's in Jeremiah. Okay, let's go way over here. Book of Acts, chapter 10. Okay. In chapter 9, Peter did a great miracle. He healed the body of a person. Then he did a greater miracle, where he actually raised Tabitha up from the dead. And now, here in 10, he does the greatest miracle of all, winning lost sinners. And he will use the keys of the kingdom that he was given for the third time. He opened the door of faith for the Jews in chapter 2 with that key. He opened the door of faith for the Samaritans with that key in chapter 8. And now he's going to use it to bring Gentiles into the church. But before God can save the Gentiles, he has to prepare Peter to deliver the message. Because Peter at the moment is not ready to. Open up chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, we'll read. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms, that's, you know, money, generously to the people, and prayed to God always, it says. We know salvation is divine work of grace, but God works through human channels. And it's our privilege, in fact, it's our responsibility of each one of us to preach the gospel, share the good news with everyone. Caesarea, 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem, 30 miles north of Joppa, where Peter's staying. This is the city of the Roman centurion Cornelius, a Roman centurion of which Jews would not have any contact with because they were a Gentile. But this Roman centurion, he got tired of those pagan myths that the Romans had. He got tired of the empty religious rituals that were going on. And he turned to Judaism in hope to find salvation. He was as close to Judaism as he could get without being a proselyte. That's how close he was. He was sincere. He obeyed God's law. He fasted. He gave generously to the Jewish people. Now, he was not permitted to offer sacrifices in the temple because he was a Gentile. So he offered up his prayers to the Lord as his sacrifices. In every single way, he was a model of religious respectability. But he was not saved. Even at that point, he was still doomed. He had light within him. He walked in the light that he had. And when we have a little light in us, and we walk in that little light, God will always provide more light and more understanding for us. And so we see in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, what time is that? 3 o'clock, very good. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He'll tell you what you must do. And when the angel spoke to him, had departed, listen to this. When the angel had departed, Cornelius calls two of his household servants, calls a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to him, he sent them to Joppa. You see, God is aware of our prayers. God is aware of our giving. God is aware of everything that we do because it comes up before him. And so, he sends an angel to this Gentile, this centurion, and he tells him what to do. So our first lesson that we learn from this is, He immediately obeyed. It was 3 in the afternoon. He calls his servants. How often do we wait before we obey God? How often? How long did Cornelius wait? He didn't wait at all. He calls the servants, calls his soldiers, and he says, go. Now, it was after 3 in the afternoon. He could have waited until morning and sent out these men fresh from a good night's sleep. The difference between Cornelius and many people today is he took his salvation seriously. God spoke to him. He acted right away. Servants obey their master, right? Yeah, they do. And he called 2 servants. They have not much choice in this. And he called his soldier and says, you go with them. Now go. Now, we remember the last time we heard of a centurion, did we not? And he went before Christ because one of his servants was dying. And what did he say to Jesus? He says, I am a man under authority. And when I tell my servants do something, he does it. And when I tell this person go, he goes. Or come, he comes. So he says, I know you're under authority. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. And here we see the same character in this centurion, where he sends him immediately. He said, my salvation is so important to me, I can't wait till morning to send you. Are we not servants of Jesus Christ? And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, should we not be like Cornelius? In reality, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we should say, yes, Lord, I'm on it. I'm moving. Not when I get up in the morning, or not next week, Lord, when things slow down, or when I feel better. Not even tomorrow morning. It should be immediately. There's no other way to answer when the Spirit speaks to you. What else do we have to do that's more important than obeying God? Nothing. You're right, nothing. But why send for Peter? We know Philip is right there in Caesarea, preaching. Why send for Peter? Well, Peter had the keys. We know that. And God not only works at the right time, he works through the right servant. Amen. And sometimes you need a special servant to do that work. And second, Peter had to be prepared for this event. God wasn't just working on Cornelius, he's working on Peter. Peter had been this Orthodox Jew all his life. Gentiles were considered aliens and strangers, and you didn't associate with them. In fact, if you read Jewish history, if a Jew was walking in the marketplace and his clothing just brushed against a Gentile, he would go home immediately. He would take off that robe. He would wash it. He would put on a new robe, wash himself, and go through a ceremonial cleaning because he would consider himself unclean because his garment touched a Gentile. But now all of that's changed. God is going to declare, as far as the Jew and the Gentile is concerned, there's no difference. It doesn't matter in condemnation, there's no difference, and in salvation, there's no difference. They are the same. Verse 9, the next day, as they went on their way and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. And this was about the sixth hour. And what time's the sixth hour? Noon. And he became very hungry, it says. And he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. At the same time, God is speaking to Cornelius, and at the same time, Cornelius is sending messages to Peter. God is speaking to Peter. And that's how God operates. He speaks to several people at the same time about a matter. So if you think he has spoken to you about so-and-so, if that is true, he will be speaking to so-and-so so that he knows God's speaking to him. It's confirmation is what it is. He confirms his word. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth shall be established, right? So, if God wants me to do something, he's going to tell me about it. He may tell you about it too, and that's my confirmation. But if he tells you about it and he doesn't tell me about it, I have to wait for him to tell me. Otherwise, how do I know it's from God? He spoke to Ananias, right? He says, "Ananias, go to Saul." But he also spoke to Saul. It says, "Ananias is coming." You remember, that was the other week. Perfect timing, all the time. We have here two men, 30 miles apart, that must be brought together. And so God, up in the shadows of heaven, is keeping watch over his flock. And he sends an angel to Caesarea, and he grants a trance over there in Joppa to Peter. Peter goes up at the sixth hour to pray. You see, he's still following his Jewish pattern. They prayed three times a day. They prayed at the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. 3, 12, and 3. Six. No, three. Nine. Thank you. 9, 12, and 3. If you saw me sitting on my rooftop praying, you might think it's strange because my roof is kind of peaky. Well, absolutely, but you may think it's strange. Try to balance myself at the same time and concentrate. Anyone here been to Israel, actually? Their rooftops are flat. It's actually a room up there. They have chairs, they have potted plants, and they have tables, and it's common to go up there to rest and pray and eat. And it was noontime, and he was hungry. And God kind of uses our surroundings and our condition to speak to us sometimes. Why did he use food to speak to Peter? Well, for one thing, he was hungry, but it got his attention, and he wanted to make a distinction to Peter between clean and unclean. And he wasn't speaking about food, although he used food. He was speaking about Gentiles and Jews. Mankind. Yes. There was a major problem between Jews and Gentiles. This was a century-old regulation in Leviticus 11. You didn't eat this. And so he wanted to teach a spiritual lesson to Peter. And the third reason, it goes way back to the ministry that Jesus did on earth in Mark 7 when he was talking about the Jews, how they would wash their hands and wash the rim of their cups and make sure they were all clean before they ate, when they were actually defiled inside. And Peter doesn't understand this yet. Although he saw the vision and it went away, but he doesn't understand it yet. And he's not just changing Peter's eating habits. He's changing Peter's way of thinking. See, a Jew is not clean and a Gentile unclean. He's saying both Jew and Gentile are unclean before God. We are all unclean before God. There is none righteous, not one. And so he includes everyone here that he might have mercy on all of them. So he's telling them a Gentile does not have to become a Jew to become a Christian, to receive salvation. Now, before I move on to the next verse, I want to look at Peter's response, because that is a response that should never happen. His refusal was polite. Not so, Lord. But it was still wrong. And that response is pretty familiar to all of us. We often find ourselves arguing with God. When he challenges us to do something, and we say, Lord, I can't do that. Or, not me, Lord. Don't send me. I don't want to do that, Lord. See, saying not so, Lord, that puts me in the driver's seat. That puts myself as Lord of my life. And that's not the way it is. I can say no. I can say Lord. I cannot say no, Lord. If he's truly my Lord, then I can only say yes and obey him. God's timing is always perfect. And so he's got these three men coming, and they just happen to arrive at the gate in Joppa at Simon's house when the vision ends. Perfect. 17, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision meant, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius made entry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, so here he is, he's up on the roof thinking now, and the Spirit speaks to him. Three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And so after the vision was over, Peter still doesn't have this all figured out. Peter was saved, yes. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, yes. Peter had been used greatly by the Lord? Yes. But Peter was still Peter. And God didn't use him because he was perfect. He used him because Peter was moving in the right direction and he was available. And so our second lesson is, you are still you. And we often fall into the trap of thinking, I have to be perfect before God can use me. Not so, my brothers. Not so, my sisters. Stay focused on God. Stay in His Word. Stay available. And when God's Spirit speaks to you, you respond, yes, Lord, my servant hears. What is it you want me to do? And He will use you. At this point, Peter wasn't told that these visitors that are coming are Gentiles. That's still going to be a surprise for him when he goes down and meets them. All Peter had to know was God sent these men to him, and then he was to go with them, doubting nothing, trusting in the Lord. You know what the phrase doubting nothing means? It means make no distinctions. See, they used to make distinctions between Gentiles and Jews. This means make no distinctions between these two. We are to make no distinctions between race, creed, color. We are all the same. I saw an interesting movie one time. And it was a, let's see now. It was a, is a colored man donating blood to a white man. And a little child asked their father, can they give blood to us? Or asked the mother. And the mother said, we're all the same on the inside. And that's how it is. So 23 says he invited them in and he lodged with them. And on the next day, Peter went with them. And some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter goes with the three Gentiles, but, you know, kind of as a precaution here, and I don't know if that's just a shadow of doubt with the Lord, he brings six brothers with him. That's three times the number of witnesses you need to establish a truth. You need two. And so the following day, verse 24, if you're following on the verses, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. And Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am a man. If we don't see right here the strength of the faith that Cornelius had in God, then we missed lesson number three that's in the scripture here. Cornelius knew Peter was a pious Jew who, from tradition, would have nothing to do with a Gentile such as himself. But yet he knew God motivated him to call for Peter. And he knew God would bring him. And what does he do? He fills the house with his relatives and friends, confident that God would send this man to speak to them. Everybody would have a chance to hear what Peter had to say and a chance to be saved. That is the level of faith that every one of us is expected to have. This church should be filled with your friends and relatives. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If they don't hear the Word of God, how are they going to come by faith? Cornelius didn't know Peter, but he thought him to be something special that he fell down on the ground And Peter lifted him up and says, hey, that's not right. Worship only God. And every place in the Bible where worship is offered to men or to angels in Revelation, we see John even succumb to it, it is refused. But every time worship was offered to Jesus, he accepted it because he is God. And we ought to worship God. Did you know in that great St. Peter Cathedral in Rome, there is a huge statue of Peter there? Yeah. And do you know people come in there and kiss the toe of that statue? Yes, they do. I know. Blasphemy. That's inappropriate. If Peter were present, he'd forbid it. Amen. After Peter enters Cornelius' house and he looks and he sees all these people here, he says, why have you sent for me? But by entering Cornelius' house, by entering the house of a Gentile, Peter showed that his heart and his mind have changed. He's not thinking the way he used to think. Have nothing to do with Gentiles. He learned the vision that was shown him and what it meant, this great sheet with the unclean animals on it. And God says, there's nothing unclean that I created. The most important conversion of this chapter is not Cornelius. It's Peter. And in verses 30 all the way through 33, which I'm not going to read, Cornelius just rehearses his experience to Peter, tells him, the angel came and talked to me, and I sent, and you come, and here's my family and my friends, and how can we be saved? And so Peter opens his mouth in 34 and he says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which is proclaimed throughout all Judea. And began from Galilee after the baptism of John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing, and all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witness of these things, which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. He's given them the whole history here. And God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to everybody, but to witnesses chosen. And he commanded us, verse 42, to preach to the people and to testify, it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So there can be no faith apart from the word of God. And Peter preached all that word. God's no respecter of persons. And when it comes down to sin and salvation, there's no difference either. All men have the same Creator. All men need the same Savior. And Peter summarizes all this life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And he finishes reciting this gospel history. And then he throws out that punchline, the announcement of the good news, 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him, he's talking about Jesus, will receive remission of sin. Yes. And Peter's just getting started now. I bet you he's got pages more to speak, and the Holy Spirit interrupts him. And that's how it is. While Peter was still speaking, 44, these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, he's talking about the Jews now that were with Peter, who believed were astonished. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. The Holy Spirit here was given witness to these Peter and the six Christians he brought with him, that the Gentiles are now on the same level as the Jews. There is no difference. This was a parallel event to Pentecost, was it not? The Spirit that had come down on the Jewish believers now come down on the Gentiles. And they spoke in tongues. This event of the early church, this transition period, had now come to an end. Meaning, Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles, all in one unity, body of Christ. All the same, no difference. Amen. And so Peter answers them in verse 47. Oh, no, how'd you get to 23? There we go. Top of the page, verse 47. and those of the 47, and Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. These Gentiles were not saved by baptism. They were saved by hearing the word of God. They were baptized because they gave evidence that they were saved. And it was obvious. So that's why Peter said, why should we not baptize them? Salvation came to these Gentiles because they responded to Peter's message with a believing faith in their heart. And they were actually born again right then when they listened and they believed. And so we look at that and you have to realize that the moment of a person's salvation is not necessarily when they raise up their hand or if they come forward from an invitation to an altar call. It's at the second that they surrender to God and they embrace the Lord Jesus with trust in the sincerity of their hearts. That's where the born again takes place. And we know baptism is an outward profession of our faith inside, which is why you make a profession of faith before you get baptized. And it says Peter stayed in Caesarea, no doubt to help these new believers get grounded in the word and truth of God. And maybe Philip came over and assisted him, it doesn't say. But this whole entire experience is just an illustration of the commission that is in Matthew 28. Go out unto all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Peter went where God sent him, and he made disciples of the Gentiles, and he baptized them, and he taught them. The same commission applies to the church today. Are we fulfilling it as we should be? Let's close in prayer. Lord, heaven, we come to you as your servants. We ask that you speak to each of us in the way that we would understand, giving us direction in our lives, Lord, giving us the boldness and the power to follow out your command to spread the gospel as Peter did. We thank you for your persistence in coming after us, Lord, that even when sometimes we say not so, Lord, give us that strength and that confidence to trust completely, 100%, our whole life with you, in you, and for you. And that whatever it is you ask us to do, Lord, we would immediately respond, doubting nothing that it is your will. As we fellowship a little bit here today after with the potluck, your presence be here, Lord. Continuing to strengthen the brotherhood, the body of Christ, the men and women and children that come together in your name to glorify you. And that this little church, Lord, would reach out and spread to the community. And that all would come to know the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.